Turn me, if you would, to 2 Samuel, chapter number 17. We're going to look at four or five thoughts tonight, but we're going to look at it through the narrative of David and Absalom preparing for battle and having the battle and all the things that went on in it. And I want you to notice, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 16, Hushai is David's good friend. Now, get these names together, will you? Hushai and Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor for David, so was Hushai. In other words, they would give David, the king, advice. Well, Ahithophel, when he gave advice, it was as though you asked the God of heaven. His advice was always spiritual and always correct. Hushai, much the same way, a very godly, spiritual man. And so David's friend was Hushai. Remember, Ahithophel was secretly bitter and angry at David. Does anybody remember why? Why Ahithophel? Give me Ahithophel. Yes, ma'am? Correct. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter, and he was very angry and bitter at King David for taking his daughter and killing his son-in-law and all of the sordid things that David did at that point in his life. Now, David made it all right with the Lord, but we can't fix the hurt we cause other people sometimes, especially if they won't forgive it, and Ahithophel wouldn't. So Ahithophel gets with Absalom, and Hushai gets with Absalom. They both give advice. Now, Ahithophel's advice was the best, and yet Hushai gave advice that appealed to Absalom's pride, and Absalom jumped on it. And so I wanted you to understand tonight, be careful of advice that appeals to your pride. You'll notice that Hushai said, look, I know what Ahithophel gave advice tonight. He said we ought to go after David right now. And he would go after David with 12,000 men, and he would find David and kill him and bring everybody back, and that would work great. But that's not good for right now. You know David, he's a soldier. He is fearless. He's probably not even staying with his people. He's off in some cave. You may never find David. And the first thought that somebody comes up on David's men, and they say, the battle's the Lord's, and David runs, and you'll never catch him. And so let me tell you what to do, Hushai said. Let's just wait. You get all of the children of Israel together as the sand of the sea. And then you get all of the military together. And then you, Absalom, you lead them into battle and you go find David, and we'll take David that quick because all of Israel will be with him and be against him, and you will be the victor. And so Absalom says, oh, I like that best. Well, notice if you would, David had sent Hushai back to try to give false advice, so that David would have a chance to escape. Notice, if you would, verse 16 of 2 Samuel 17. Now, therefore, sing quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now, this is the high priest. Excuse me. David sent back the two priests and said, you listen to what's going on. And so this one high priest, Zadok, he sends both of his sons. Notice his son's names, verse 17, Jonathan and Himaz. He sent those two men to David and say, run for your life, David. Now, we're going to get the first point of the outline. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 1 in the outline. Hushai warned David and his men to flee quickly because Absalom will be coming for them soon. So you'll notice that he does send out word through the priest's two sons. They get there to David, and David flees. Now, notice, if you would, A in the outline, Hushai was David's friend, and he risked his life to help David. He went back into the city. Absalom looked at him and said, I thought you were David's friend. He said, I'm everybody's friend that is king of Israel. In other words, I'm here to support the king. You're now the king. I'm going to support you, not David. So Absalom accepted that. But if he wouldn't have accepted it, oh my, he would have lost his life right there. And notice B in the outline. David had people that were for him because they knew Absalom had not done right. He had not done the right thing. And so whenever Jonathan, the son of the priest, and Ahimaaz ran to tell David, somebody saw them. And they went and told Absalom. Absalom sent men after them to kill them. But there was a lady that said, hey, come here, quick, that liked David. And they went down in a well. She put a cloth over the well and then sprinkled flour over it. And they couldn't find them. She said they went that way. And so David had people that loved him everywhere he went. And God allowed that. Now, you'll notice, if you would, see in the outline, David and his men fled quickly and escaped out of Absalom's hands. Look in verse 22, you'll notice. And this is chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And Jordan's sort of the dividing line. And they knew if they got over Jordan, they'd be safe. And so you'll notice, if you would, verse 23, I want you to see this. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. Now, the reason the priest sent his two sons out so quickly is because apparently the decision had not yet been made on whose advice to follow, Ahithophel's or Hushai's. So you'll notice when Ahithophel finally heard the word that his advice was not followed, he knew that the kingdom of Absalom was not going to be long. So in verse 23, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his home, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died. He just couldn't live with the idea that David was going to be king again. And so he decided to just take his own life. Real lesson, nothing is worth taking your own life. God has a purpose for all of us. But God cannot use us if we get bitter and will not repent. If he would have said, Lord, I forgive David. Forgive me for the bitterness in my heart. He wouldn't have killed himself, and he could have been used again of God. But because he was so angry with David, he could not get past, David's going to be king again, and I'm not going to be a part of it. So he took his own life. So you'll notice, if you would, in D in the outline, Ahithophel saw that David didn't follow his advice. He knew David would win the battle, and he would be considered a traitor. So he put things in order and went and hanged himself. He just couldn't stand the idea, well, number one, of being a traitor, because the word was out that he was out to kill David. I want you to notice, if you would, look at chapter 17, verse 1. I want to remind you from last week why he was so bitter. Verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me, now watch how many times the personal pronoun that referenced himself, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. I and 12,000 men, but I will do it. Now keep following, and make him afraid. All the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Verse 3, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. So you understand that it was so embittered in his heart that he said, look, let me go get him. This is a counselor. This is not a warrior. But he was so angry, he said, I'll take 12,000 men and I will kill him. He wanted David dead for what he had done. And folks, we have to learn to forgive, or it will turn our hearts so sour that we can't see clearly, and all we can see is there's no future in life. So learn the lesson of Ahithophel. Now notice, if you would, Romans 2 in the outline, Absalom started to pursue David to kill him. So the battle begins to start, and he begins to get all his people together, and you'll notice, verse number 25, and Absalom, this is 2 Samuel 17, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. So he makes Amasa captain of his host. He's his general, and they prepare to go after him. So you notice, A, Absalom made Amasa the captain of his army. And the reason that's important is because David has three generals. And Amasa is made his general because he didn't want any part of David's three generals or his family. Now, his family was a very famous battle family with Asahel and Abishai and Joab. They're all three generals, and they're brave men. They're all listed among the mighty men of David. So you'll notice Absalom wanted his own people. So notice with me, if you would, be in the outline. David was met by a supporter and refreshed with meat and drink. Now, David is running for his life. He crosses over Jordan. He's running for his life. And this is the way you and I can always be a blessing to friends that are having a hard time. So notice what he does. Verse 27. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim. Look at the last phrase. And Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans, lentils, parched pulse, honey, butter, sheep, cheese of kine, for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now that's a friend. At Barzillai's own cost, he provides meat, cheese, honey. He provides the delicacies of life. And David is running for his life. Now, this is not just a few people with David. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people with David. Yea, thousands. So this man pulls out all the stops, and there's two other men with him, but he's the one that is most famous for this time of feeding David. And David didn't forget it. Later on in future chapters, he wanted to make Barzillai a place at his table when he became king again. Barzillai's 80-something years old. He said, I can't taste good food anymore. He said, it wouldn't do me any good. I just wanted to be a blessing. So we can learn a lesson from Barzillai here that you and I need to, when we see someone that's hurting, when we see someone that's weary, we reach out and of our own benefit, I mean, of our own cost, we do our best to try to help them. We do our best and don't count the cost. If you can do something, you do it. Well, Barzillai is a great example of this. He thought about things. And this brings to mind several people in Scripture. Do you remember the woman that Elijah is walking through town? Elisha is walking through town, and a woman sees him and says, I believe that's a man of God. And she looked at her husband and said, could we find a little place for the man of God? And she built a little room under her house, and then the Bible says she put a bed in there, she put a table, she put a candle, and a chair. She was very thoughtful. Elisha was taken back. He said, wow, why would you do such a thing? I see she of her own possessions tried to take care and help the man of God. I see here in this passage, here's a man that is just sees his king in need. He doesn't know David's going to win the victory. He's going to be a traitor if David loses. But he loved David. And when you and I have a friend that we care about, we ought to do our best to help them. We ought to do our best when we see them down that we reach out to them. Even if it's a phone call and says, everything okay, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. But he did far more than that. Now, does anybody remember the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan? Preachers walked by, two of them, and saw this guy in the ditch half dead. They walked right on by and said, huh, these guys in bad shape. And the Samaritan walks by and he goes down in the ditch, gets him up. He cleans him off. He puts him on his own mule. He takes him to the nearest hotel, gets him a room, and pays two nights of it and said, if he spends any more, let me know and I'll pay the rest of it. Do you understand tonight that all of us in this room, the way to please the Lord is when you and I see someone in need, see someone that's hurting, we try to help. Too many Christians today are in the position to where they have got their own plans and their own dreams and their own layout of their finances, and they don't want anything else to get in the way. So whenever there's someone that has a need, they're not able to see the need enough to say, let me help. Let my wife and I help. So it's a real lesson with Barzillai here. This cost him a great deal of his wealth to help David. David didn't ask for it, but he was forever grateful. Now, notice if you would, see in the outline, David organized his troops and planned the battle. He was a great general in battle, and his plan worked. Now, you'll notice in chapter 18, verse 1, and David numbered the people that were with him. Now, that's one of the things every great general does. He numbers his troops so he knows how many to put with each leader. So David numbers his troops and set captains over thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people into the hand of Joab, his one general, and a third part under Abishai, the other general. Remember I mentioned the three names. One brother was killed by Abner, and Joab killed him for that in battle. And you'll notice if you would, and then it says, and then Joab's brother and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. So he's got three different generals. He divides his men up into three different squads of thousands and thousands. And he says, you go this way, you go this way, and you go this way. And then you'll notice, if you would, the plan worked. Now notice, if you would, D in the outline, David planned to lead the people. But the people said he couldn't and protected him because they loved him. Notice, if you would, in verse 3. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. And last part of verse 2, he says, and David the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. I'm going to lead this battle. I'm going to show you that I can take care of this fight. It's not too late for me. And the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. Now watch this. This is a real love from people. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. They're not going to come after us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou secure or help us out of the city. Would you please just stay here and let us go fight for you? Now that's friends. People love you. And so David says, okay, now remember this. This is a gift of God. Folks, good friends and people that care about you are a gift of the Lord. The Bible says that if a man has friends, he must show himself friendly. You don't get friends by being an isolationist. You don't get friends by sitting by yourself. You have to reach out to people. You have to, and when I say reach out to people, you're just warm to people. You sit down and talk about people. Now, I want you to understand this. I know a little bit about tennis. I know a little bit about baseball. I know a little bit about football. I know a little bit about track, a little bit about wrestling, a little bit about boxing. I know a little bit about finances, about stocks and bonds, a little bit. You want to know why? Just enough probably to get myself in trouble. But I want to be able to talk to people from all walks of life. You know how much I like baseball? That much. You know how much I like boxing? That much. I've played them both, done them both, but that much. Now, I like football, and I like track, but and I like wrestling, but it's just most of the time I read the paper, it's to find out stuff that I can talk with Jeff about, or I can talk with Ryan about, or I can talk with Patrick about. Or the reason I read the financial part of the paper is so that I can have a little bit of understanding of what the interest rate is today. If it went up this week or if it went up last week. I research stuff so that I can talk with a multitude of people. Because if I could talk with them a little bit and they could find out that I'm interested in what they're interested in, maybe they'll help me tell them about Christ. So all I'm saying to you is this. When I was in the seventh grade, I came in and sat down in a seat about right where Ryan was behind him with my parents. And it took, I don't know how many times, for Travis Cumbus, another eighth grader, to come over to me and say, would you come sit by me? No, I'm going to sit by my parents. You know, I'll just keep an eye on them and be wee with them. Like, that was the dumbest thing I could have ever said. My parents would have been fine together. And so he said, he'd come over, wait till the next Sunday, come back over again. Hey, would you come sit by me? After a while, I said, well, you know, I guess it's going to keep bugging me. I said, well, okay. He became my best friend in high school, him and Morris, because they reached out to me. It was not my nature. And then I watched him do that, and I said, well, you know, maybe I should do that. And Morris is a friendly guy. Maybe I should be like Morris. And so I tried to learn, and I tried to befriend people. And then I found out in Scripture that it's right to be hospitable, a lover of strangers. And so, you know what? That's what we're all supposed to be like. We're supposed to know about each other and care about each other. That's part of the reason we shake hands in our church, is so that it sort of forces us to try to meet people and greet people. Look, Sean, your wife is still at home tonight, right? Yeah. And how many of you know who Sean Massini's wife is waiting on surgery for a kidney stone, and she's at home and she's not doing well, in a lot of pain, and yet we want to pray for her. We don't want him to have anything, the whole load on himself. So we want to pray for him. Whenever Kim was having the baby, want to pray for her. Kim was here tonight. I don't know where she went. She's probably charging 50 cents a look in the nursery or something. I don't know, but with a new baby. But she's in there. You know, the idea is we want to care about people. Barzillai is a great example about caring about people. And you see in Scripture here that the people loved David and said, David, we got this. You stay back. You're worth 10,000 of us. They love their king. We need to have friends and people that we care about enough to sacrifice for them. Well, I'm not saying we have to die for somebody like they were willing to, but to be a friend, like the Good Samaritan was in Scripture, like the woman was in Scripture with Elisha. Now, notice if you would in the outline, David commanded his three generals, now listen to this passage, to go easy on Absalom. In other words, don't kill him. Look at verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, his three generals, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. In other words, when you come upon Absalom, deal gently with him for my sake, please. You know what he's asking? Don't kill him. Bring him in to me, but don't kill him, please. Well, notice if you would, Absalom was a rebellious son. He was bitter. He was vengeful. And anytime you and I get that kind of an attitude, we're always going to hurt people around us. Notice with me, if you would, verse 7 and 8. When the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, so the battle breaks out, the war happens, and David's men win the battle. Notice this, and there was that day a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. So Absalom, in his pride and arrogance to be king, cost the lives of 20,000 good men. Every time you and I do something out of pride, it's going to hurt the people around us. It's a lesson we have to learn. Now notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 3, let me read F in the outline. Absalom's sin cost 20,000 people their lives. Absalom was not a good leader, and the people scattered from him. This all happens in verse 7 and 8. In verse 8, it says, the battle there was scattered over the face of all the country. So the people ran for their lives because Absalom just wanted to use them. He didn't love and care about them. He wanted to use them. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse 9, and David met the servants of, and Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. Now, Absalom didn't cut his hair for a year. He was known for that. Had a little bit of a rebellious spirit, but it was his sort of his signpost. And he's riding this mule, and apparently his hair is flying, and it gets caught in a bough of a tree. And when it gets caught, wrapped up around in the tree, he couldn't get loose, and he's hanging there. Well, now notice, if you would, in verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak tree." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "Behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground?" Now watch what he says. "And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." Now this is about half a month's wages. And this wrap, this girdle, was worth probably another half month's wages. So he's offered him a great sum of money. Well, notice in verse 12, "And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom." Now, here's Joab. He doesn't care. He is an absolute soldier. He doesn't care about collateral damage. He doesn't even care about his king's command. He's going to do what he thinks best for the country, forget what the king asked. He's going to kill Absalom. And he does. Notice, if you would, in verse number 14, then thus saith Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee. I don't have time for you, man, if you're not willing to do what it takes." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. So he takes out 3 arrows and he shoots them all 3 at Absalom. And notice, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak tree. And then verse 15, then 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. In other words, he's still not dead, so they get 10 men around him and they just cut him all up and kill him right there. And they take him and throw him, notice if you would, and in verse 17, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to their tent. Joab wanted to make sure David didn't grieve over him and didn't have really a place to go and grieve over him, so they just put a bunch of rocks over him and left it and be done. Now, this is Joab. Joab's not a compassionate man, but he does love King David. He did all of this to protect David from himself. It wasn't right. And we can learn a lesson from this. Even though we think something's right, we ought to pray about it, ask the Lord's wisdom about it. Joab never says in Scripture he ever prayed about anything. He's a pure soldier. But he's deathly loyal, very loyal to David. So notice what happens in the outline. Rome number 3, Absalom got his head and hair caught in an oak as he was fleeing, was suspended above the ground. A certain soldier saw Absalom caught in the tree and told Joab. Joab asked if the soldier killed him. The soldier told Joab that he couldn't because the king asked for mercy for Absalom. Here's a servant of David's that said, "I heard what David said. I'm not going to touch him." And B, in the outline, Joab didn't care about David's order and killed Absalom anyway. Then he buried him quickly so David couldn't grieve over him. Or at least have a place to go fall down before the body. And notice Roman number 4, the victory was relayed to David, but he grieved over Absalom until the people couldn't celebrate the victory. Now, notice if you would, in chapter 18, notice with me if you all would, in verse number 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me now run." Okay, now this is one of the priest's sons. So let me run and give news to the king. And so Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear these tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day." I don't want you to do it today, but do it later. And then Joab called to Cushai, "Go and tell the king what thou hast seen." I don't know why Joab didn't let Ahimaaz run. Ahimaaz was faster. But he must have trusted Cushai. So he sends him. Verse 21, second part. And Cushai bowed himself under Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet began to, again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. Let me go tell. Ever seen a child that says, let me, let me, let me, let me? That's him. He said, I want to go. He knew he was faster than Cushai, and he'd get there first. But in verse 22, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou shalt have no tidings ready? You don't know everything to tell him. In verse 23, howsoever, he said, let me run. He said, okay, David. And notice, then Ahimaaz ran by the way of plain and overran Cushai. He outran him. And the watchman, verse 25, cried and told the king. The king said, if it be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. They see two men running. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter, behold, another man running alone. The king said, he also bringeth tidings. And keep in mind, King David is waiting for news. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telephones, no way to get information except by runner. So the faster the runner, the more valuable he was. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse 27, the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz. Well, everybody knew he could run fast, so he could say, I think he's the one in the front. I think it's like Ahimaaz, because he's running like the wind. And the king said, he's a good man. He cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well. All he knew was the battle was won. And he said, all is well. But Joab knew David wasn't so much interested in who won the battle as what happened to Absalom. So notice what happens. And he fell down upon the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me the servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. He said, I saw people all around the big area, but I couldn't tell what was going on. The king said unto him, verse 30, turn aside and stand here. So he stands him on the side, and now here comes Cushai. He's running, but he's not that fast. Verse 32, and the king said unto Cushai, first question out of his mouth, is the young man Absalom safe? He didn't ask, how did the battle go? How many of my people died? What happened to the generals? Are all three generals safe? His first words, is the young man Absalom safe? Now, I want you to notice, A, in the outline, two men ran to tell of the victory. One, the first man left with incomplete information. He only announced that they were victorious. Now, you would have thought that would have been good enough for David, and he thought it was, but Joab knew David and said, David's not going to be happy with that. He wants to know what happened to Absalom. And notice, if you would, too, the second announced the victory in Absalom's death. Now, let's read verse 32. The king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man. Absalom is dead, and so should everybody that rose up against you, O king. And notice David's response. Now, there's victory today. 20,000 of his people, Israelites, have been slain that followed Absalom. Those were his subjects. David knew those people. They were aforetime were his people. He doesn't ask about them. He doesn't ask about the kings, the generals. Notice what he says. The king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son Absalom. It had been better if I had died instead of you, Absalom. Now, I believe the reason this is the case is because when Absalom killed his brother Amnon, David knew that he had not done the right thing. He should have taken care of Amnon himself, banished him, done whatever he wanted to do, but he did nothing. He put Absalom in a terrible spot because it was his sister that was raped, Tamar. And then when Absalom kills his brother, David's okay with it. He's comfortable with it, but then Absalom is fearful of his life and runs back to his grandfather's for 2 years. And David doesn't call him and send a messenger and say, come home, son, I forgive you. 2 years, nothing. Joab comes to David and said, please call the young man home. No. Please call the young man home. No. Okay. Call him home. We'll talk. Absalom comes in. David says, go to your own house. He never even talks to him. Joab sent him to his own house. 3 years wait. He won't talk to him. So in those years of waiting, Absalom's heart is embittered. They finally got it squared away, but David never got over it. And whenever Absalom took over the kingdom, David knew why. He had embittered his own son. And anytime you and I mistreat somebody, it's awfully hard for us to say, I hope he gets what he deserves. When we feel responsible, and this is what happened with David, he felt responsible for the bitterness in his own son's life. And folks, tonight, listen, it's the great lesson you can learn, you and I can learn here is twofold left in this passage. One, make sure that you make things right with people so that bitterness does not reside in somebody's heart. If you know you've done something to somebody, you've hurt their feelings, you've said something you shouldn't have, go to them and make it right. Ask for them to forgive you. That's the best that you can do. And then by chance, by God's grace, they can find it in their heart to forgive and send it away. But if you don't do that and bitterness wells up in the heart, and you know it. Now, sometimes people get hurt. We don't know it. Maybe it's somebody at work, somebody in the family. You did something, said something. Maybe you didn't do something wrong, but it was something they didn't like. And they're angry toward you. Take it upon yourself as God's child and say, look, what have I done? How can I make this right? Always do your best to make a wrong right, even a perceived wrong right, so that the bitterness of people can be sent away. And folks, that's a responsibility of every Christian. If every husband would do that with his wife and every wife would do that with her husband, there'd be no more divorces. And you might say, well, yeah, but you don't know what my husband and my wife's done to me. Why don't you look at Jesus Christ and say, what have I done to him? And ask yourself, what is he not willing to forgive? The Lord Jesus is willing to forgive us for anything. So when you have someone that's in your family or someone at work, you and I have to learn to forgive them. That's lesson number one. If we don't, it always gets worse. And then if they get what they deserve or if they're punished, we're going to feel guilty and responsible. And that's exactly what happens with David. Now, David's in his bedroom. And he's weeping, and everybody can hear it. Oh, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. I wish it had been me, not you. Everybody hears it. So everybody's afraid because they said, maybe we shouldn't have won the battle. Maybe David wanted to let Absalom reign. We just didn't know it. So notice what happens. Be in the outline, David grieved. He became selfish and unappreciative for all that his people did for him. He only cared for Absalom. Now, Absalom's a traitor. He's immoral. He's rebellious. And he's now gotten 20 people killed. And David said, oh, I wish you'd have won instead of me. Now, notice this. See in the outline, Joab rebuked David and David listened. It's a great lesson here. Joab is not the greatest of Christians at all. But he loved King David enough to tell him the truth. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed. Now, this is a general talking to his king. Listen to the words. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines. You know why? Because if Absalom would have won, he would have killed all of those people. He would have killed all of David's surviving sons, his wives. He would have left nothing. So there'd be no chance for David's side to take back over the kingdom. In verse 6, he says, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou that hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had been pleased thee well. Wow, what a statement. Now, These are very harsh words, but they were truthful words. And David realized, I loved Absalom too much. I wanted a wicked man to rule more than myself. David's heart was tender. He made mistakes, but he loved the Lord and his heart was tender. So what does David do? He doesn't look at his king. He sits on his bedside. He looks at his king, look at his general, and he could have said, you can't talk to me that way. Ittai, take his head off. He could have done that. But you know what he does? David has a soft heart. He looks at him and says, you're right. And he goes and washes his face. Notice what happens. In verse number 8, then the king arose, sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. Now this is the symbol that all was well, and he was thankful. And he was proud of them. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. They thought he wanted them to lose. So they all fled to their tents. Well, then when they found out that David was in the gate, they said, he is proud of us. He does love us. He is thankful we won. And they all come rushing to him. So tonight, folks, you'll notice D in the outline, David pulled himself together and sat in the gate and comforted the people. David's heart is still broken over Absalom because he loved him more than himself. But David did the right thing for his kingdom. And God made him the king. And he was supposed to rule and reign for the good of God's people. So David pulls himself together and does the right thing. And folks, tonight, I want you to see the last point is something that we can all learn from. We must always be strong in the Lord and not allow hurts or disappointments or grief to take away our joy in the Lord. Everybody in this room, notice the next phrase, the next sentence. We all have people that are counting on us. We must not let them down. When our spirit becomes negative or broken, let's be strong in the Lord. Everybody in this room, you have people that are counting on you. Everybody, all of us do. David had people counting on him, but David went and cried and wept over his rebellious son, and it shamed everybody in the whole kingdom. And one man had the courage to go to him and say, David, this thing isn't right. And David said, you're right. And he bathes himself and gets right back in the gate. And I can only imagine how hard that would have been for David to say thank you all for the victory and to bring and reunite the kingdom back together. Keep in mind, that was David's call to be king of Israel. And David does a great job after this. But up until this point in time, David's made some terrible mistakes. So tonight, we can learn some lessons. Be like the Samaritan man. If you see a friend in trouble, be a help to him, even if it costs you a little bit. Maybe you can mow somebody's grass next door. Maybe you can lend somebody your car. Maybe you can fix a meal for someone. Whatever it is, maybe you can send a card, send flowers. Whatever you can do to be a blessing to people. I want you also to notice that there's another lesson we can learn here. All sin causes hurt to others. If you and I make a wrong decision, somebody's going to pay for it, and it's not just us. So if you have a bad spirit, a bad attitude, your children can pick it up and it can hurt them. And then you'll know that David listened when he was wrong, even though he was king. And maybe you're a dad or you're a mom and a teacher approaches you or someone at work approaches you. Listen. Listen with your heart and say, are they telling me the truth? And then make your decision, do what's right. And then lastly, all of us in this room, there's people counting on us. Everybody here, people are counting on you. At work, in your home, don't let them down by just looking at the things that are important to you. Think about them. Do what's best for them. If you get your feelings hurt, buck up, be strong, and say, Lord, help me to forgive and to be what I can be. The sweetest of Christians are the ones that forgive quickly, totally, and always have a sweet spirit. Tonight, let's be the kind of Christians that God can use. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come tonight, folks, so many lessons from chapter 17 and 18 that we can learn. David is such a godly man in many ways, but he makes some very difficult decisions that are just don't fit with him. And we can do the same thing if we're not consistent. Let me encourage you to be consistent tonight. Let me encourage you to say, Lord, help me to make right decisions. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. Dear Lord, hear our prayers. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.